Amen. So if you would take your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 through 6, a very familiar passage as a whole. And you'll notice as we begin to read it that you have heard it several times before, which of course, if you read through your Bible or read your Bible consistently, you have crossed it several times as well. But Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to, we finished up dealing with the area of growing in our pursuit of maturity. We finished up the area of dealing with personal conflicts, growing up, learning how to deal with them instead of acting like children. We learned to act like mature Christians. And now we're going to look at kind of a partner to that is this thought of growing in unity. And so we're going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 as kind of a springboard into this. And we're also going to be going over to Romans 12 here in just a little bit. But let me read these verses here in Ephesians 4. And then we'll get ready to move forward. But starting off in verse number 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." That word forbearing there alone is a handful of work to do for any individual. Forbearing one another in love is not always the easiest task. Because typically, if you get to enjoy the Lord's humor as I do, the Lord loves to put people in our path that are not always the easiest for our personality to get along with. And the Lord likes to build the church around us. Yeah, my wife saying wife. Yes, but no. She said it, not me. I'll just let you know what she said. But there, within the body, there is an ample opportunity for incompatible personalities to constantly clash. Now, y'all do know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, y'all had those experiences. Now, whether you voiced that experience in the moment or you endured it, regardless, the ability for God's people to actually accomplish what the Lord has left us here to do, especially within a local body. Y'all ever notice it's a lot easier to work with people from a distance? It only really, matter of fact, some of the best friends and some of the best ministry friends that you'll ever find, period, in life, you'll be as close as possible. I wish we could be right there working together 24/7. It at a distance, your bond grows, your ability to work together is massive. But here's what I have found, and I told my dad and I were talking about this several years ago, when he was praying about a next step and a different place to go. And I don't know. I just had this sense of needing to just say what it needed to be said. And so I told him, I said, "Dad, you do understand, and you are going into this realizing that people who have been your friends in the ministry, that you consider to be close friends in the ministry for 20, 30 years plus, the moment you go and begin to live by them, see them daily, work with them all the time, you'll be stepping into a realm that the longer you are there and as you work with them, you're going to learn things about them. You're going to see things that were not visible from a distance. You're going to know things that were not knowable from a distance. You're going to experience things that can't be experienced from a distance. And the chance that the friendship and the unity that you had before to be severed where it could never once again go back to where it used to be, the chance of that is very high. Because y'all do know the saying, familiarity, if you can say it right, familiarity, how do you say that? Breeds contempt. Why is that? Because, do this with me real quick. Just look to your right. All right, now look to your left. Baptist aerobics. Okay. When the people you see all around you, there's not a single person in here that isn't an individual that struggles with personal sin. There's not a single person in here that doesn't struggle with the flesh. And then, of course, y'all all looking forward. So, I mean, I feel like I'm being watched the entire time. But there's not a single person in here that is not capable of letting someone down. Everyone in here can let someone else in here down in a big way. Everybody in here can be a disheartening aspect to somebody's life in here. That's the possibility. The more you know someone and the closer you get to someone, the more of what can be, and I don't mean to be, mean in this statement or try to make it look like we're all hypocrites, but can I be honest? We all do have a level of hypocrisy about us. You ladies wake up in the morning and put makeup on? Some of you don't, okay. But have you ever got up to go to a certain place and instead of, you don't just get up with your hair everywhere and, your clothes as wrinkled as can be and you could care less. You just pulled them out of the dirty clothes hamper and threw them on and, you don't even take time to see what you smell like, look like, or nothing. I mean, just go out into a whole bunch of crowd with people that dress nice, that look nice, that came for a particular purpose. I mean, you're just going to go there and look like the scourge of the earth? No. Why? What are we going to do? Typically, we get up Sundays. Going to church is probably the number one thing. People get up, they get up, clean up, dress up, and show up. What is that to a degree? Well, to a degree, there is a level of a facade that we all put on every single day. Because people don't, well, your husband and wife do, but they don't necessarily, the normal individual doesn't see you when you first wake up. That halfway in between awake and asleep moment. You know what I'm saying? or how many of y'all wake up the bear? Y'all know what it is, wake up the bear? And you have to get up. You have to get up. Leave me alone. We come to church and how are you doing? It's a beautiful day. Look what God has given us. But here's the thing. Most people in here don't see each other in your worst moments. Most of us, even though we are closer together because we go to church than if you lived halfway across the country, but most of us don't live around each other 24/7. If we did, we'd know a lot more about each other's failures. And the more you know, the more you have that you really just can't forget. Once you know it, it's hard to unknow it. And there are things about us, like I was telling my dad, there are things about people that you look up to that if you spend a lot of time around and you're around them constantly, there will undoubtedly be things that will come out that will absolutely crush your view of them as to how it used to be. And even if you were to move to different places and be gone for years, you'll never be able to forget the things that you know about them and possibly even struggle because you know habits that they have that you can't stand, that you think are horrible and detrimental, especially in ministry, habits that are detrimental to the ministry. And I just don't know how in the world they can do that. And ways of operating that I never thought they would do that kind of operation. I thought they were way more organized than that. You ever had to work with somebody that just really irritated you? Now here's the thing. Once that line has been crossed, it's hard to go back and regain what it used to be before you knew them better. Now, when we, as God's people, are in the house of God together, listen, it is important, it is the point of the church to work together for the cause of Christ. There is no one else in this entire community that should work with you more than those that are right here together with you. There is no one in this entire area that should work with me as a pastor than the people in this church who are with me and members with me of this local body. We work together. Why? Because God put us together. And God desires that we work together for a common cause. But by the way, listen, as we all do our part and as we all get involved and as we all work together, undoubtedly there is going to be certain aspects of knowledge that we are going to gain concerning each other that if we're not careful will drive us apart instead of keeping us unified in the work. And so growing in unity is very important. And I didn't even finish reading the verses, did I? We got to the forbearing one another in love. That's the whole point. The forbearing is being able to just bear with the issues. We're not talking about major gross sins and all that kind of stuff and things that hinder the work of God. We're talking about just dealing with personality difference, the annoyances, that's the word I was trying to think. Dealing with what we would be, honestly, not really detrimental, just annoyances concerning each other, because that's not the way I would do it, that's not the way I think, that's not the way I can't stand the way they do it. It is so hard to work together sometimes. However, it is important that we learn to forbear one another. But it doesn't just say forbearing one another. That would be one thing. If it said that with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. But it gives you actually the formula, what it takes, the ingredient to actually accomplish that. Forbearing one another in love. Now, we'll deal with love later on in all this. I'm not going to do it right now, but that is a major aspect of being able to accomplish this. It goes on, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's nothing worse than a church dividing and splitting and arguing and factioning and literally grieving the Spirit of God, where He can't work, He can't move, He can't use the body. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and, here's the key, in you all. If you are a child of God, we have the same Savior that saved each and every one of us. We have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us. We have the same Father in heaven. We are the family of God. And I know sometimes we want to look and say, yeah, but that's the unwanted stepchild. No, we are all part of the family. There is one Lord. It's one God. There's one Holy Spirit. And as a church, if we have placed our faith as individuals in Christ and Christ alone, and we are a child of God, we are a part of the family of God. And may I remind us that this body right here does not constitute the entire family of God. Even if every single person, which it'd be nice if we get everybody here at the same time, but if every single person that is at Bethel Baptist Church right now, because this is where God has them to be, if every person showed up, the entire crowd would not constitute the entire family of God. There are people in churches around us, which is why, by the way, I know it's hard sometimes, and this is not necessarily where I was planning on going, but it's just where it's heading. There are times when churches, and it's very easy to do, churches get into competition with each other. We get territorial. Don't come my way. Don't you dare go in my territory. We were over in Decatur in that big area of houses up there for the longest time visiting, and they just kept going and going and going like a spider web. But we were back there. I remember one Saturday, can't remember who it was, but somebody came back and said, "Preacher, I had somebody say, what are y'all doing in Decatur? Y'all are from Hartsel." Well, seeing that we go, we come over here to shop, okay? We come over here to do lots of, but many people even live over here, you know, just because the church abides in the city of Hartsel doesn't mean that we're restricted from going to Decatur and trying to witness to people. But that's the mentality we have. It's a territorial, my area, stay out of my, you got your little group, you work with your little group, but stay out of my little honey hole over here. And by the way, may I say, that is the problem even within, especially independent Baptist works. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to get churches of like faith? And maybe not all practice is the exact same, but like faith and important areas and areas where we can be unified. And why is it so hard nowadays to get churches to want to work together, meet together, and just, you know, I'm thankful that you know, Madison allows us with the men and boys camp to, you know, they opened it up and allows us to bring men over there and come to something that they put together, that they organize, and they kind of do a lot of it. And really, it started really for their men and their boys. They wanted to have something to unite them and put them together. But they gave the opportunity for us to come and be a part of that. I appreciate that. But there are so many times when, yeah, it's hard. And it irritates me sometimes that it's so hard to get churches who are actually of like faith within a close area around to actually want to participate together. Because, oh gracious, if we actually take our people over there, they might like their church better and leave ours. Well, if that's the reason that they go to church because they like your church, but if somebody else has something better, then they're not there for the right reason in the first place. It wasn't that God put them there, it's they put them there. If you have to do stuff to get them, you'll have to keep doing stuff to keep them. And if that's the whole purpose, they're not there with the right spirit anyways. That was free. But when you get down to it, the body is to be unified, and yet everything about being together will cause a struggle for unity to stay clean and peaceable. Everything about people being around people, and the closer you work together with people, everything about that will be an increasingly high level of possibility of driving wedges between individuals that thought that they could work together. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Because Satan wants to do nothing more than make the church ineffective. And if he cannot cause you to fall by sin in your personal life, he will cause us to be ineffective by not being able to work together for Christ. He'll drive wedges between God. By the way, if you can't be right with your brother, there is sin present. The Bible talks about that. But it is important that unity be a reality in the church. And I'm going to deal very quickly with the first little bit of introduction here concerning unity, because there is a misconception of unity that gets thrown out there, and I'm going to hit it very quickly. We're not going to deal a lot of time on it, but But I am going to go ahead and slap that rabbit around just a minute, and then we'll move on, all right? But before we go there, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this thought to understand the importance and the vital need of unity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for being able to come to your house. Thank you for a place that we have to come together, Lord, and a chance that we have to be effective for you. And I pray as we begin to look at this thought of unity in the church, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand our part in this work of unity, but also to understand, Lord, how we can effectively help others in this area as well. May our lives and may the work done here through Bethel Baptist Church be an example of a church that understands biblical unity for the cause of Christ. I pray that you just teach us what only you can teach, and Lord, place it with deep within our hearts and our minds, that we might live daily according to your word in this area, one with another, and for the cause of Christ. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, A.W. Tozer made a statement, and I like it. I'm using it. It's kind of a negative connotation, but I'm using it for a reason. He said this: 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organizations do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. He said the first requisite is life. Always life. There has to be life. Just because you claim the word unity over something doesn't mean that what you're a part of is alive and unified. We can be a whole bunch of dead people and there's not really unity, though we're actually together in the same location. Unity, let me just give you these two things that it's not. Unity is not about the blind following of a crowd. Well, as long as we just all go the same direction, we're unified. Well, no, get into a massive crowd that, you know, you're one person, and get into a crowd of 1,000 people heading a small same direction in a small area. And guess what? You're probably going with them. Does it mean that you're unified? No, you don't want to go that direction. But there's no room to move and push and go. So the crowd kind of shoves along. Just because, by the way, you could look at it in our nation, in our city, whatever. Just because the majority of the crowd is going a certain direction doesn't mean that the entire crowd that go in that way is really unified. Look at politics, for example. I know, shame, I shouldn't bring politics up, but politics is honestly the number one best sermon illustration ever. Why? Because it's so easy to pick apart. Politics, when you look at it, both sides, a lot of times are, when it comes to Republican, Democrat, whatever you want to call it, but both sides, most of the time, if you really look at what their agenda is, both sides are going the same direction. But they're not necessarily unified because they both have two different ways of wanting to go about it. Now, they're heading the same way. The end result is going to pretty much be the same thing if you follow both sides because, by the way, politics in America is all about self and worldliness. It really is, okay? It's all about money. It's all about greed. That is the thing that drives everything in politics. Power, wealth, and greed. But they're all going the same direction, but they're not unified. They might even say, y'all ever heard the whole thing about, you know, we make compromises because, you know, you give us a little, we give a little, we all, and so we come to a resolution and we put this bipartisan thing together. Yeah, they put this bipartisan stuff together, but they're still divided. They're not unified. I'm only okay with it because you're giving me a little bit of something I want. And you're only okay with it because I'm giving you a little bit of something you want. But we really don't like each other and we're really not working together. We're just kind of getting along for the moment. That's not unity. Being unified is not about just blindly following a crowd. We all just do it because if we don't all do it, then we won't be unified. Well, that You might be unified in action, but you're not unified in heart. Unity is not always seeing things the exact same way or having the exact same plan of action. That is a misconception. A church is unified as long as everybody is in favor of going the exact same way. It's 100% vote every time, or we're not unified. No. That's not the focus of unity. Now, is it nice when the church as a whole is just like, let's go? Yes, it is. At the same time, if people are all about just going because, well, the majority is going to go that way, so I'll just go that way with them. The thing is, you might be going that way, but you're not really in unity with what's being done. So there's an underlying thorn in the flesh going on there that if you're not careful, it's like putting a burr in the saddle. Eventually, that horse is going to start bucking and kicking. So unity is not about just blindly following a crowd. Unity is not about seeing things the same way or having the same plan of action. Unity is this, I believe. This is my personal way of describing it. Unity is having the same goals for Christ, being capable of working together, willing to accept each other's differences, and flexible in expectations of personal want. Unity, let me say it again just so you get it. Unity is having the same goals for Christ, being capable of working together, willing to accept each other's differences, and flexible in the expectations of personal want. Now, none of that am I describing sin. In none of that am I describing compromise with truth. What I am describing is the focus of unity is not on we're all in agreement 100%. We don't have anything to disagree about. No, that's not life. By the matter of fact, if we get into a room, we start talking about something, we're probably going to find very quickly several things we're not in full agreement about on small matters. Question is, on major issues in the church. Now, if you're not in agreement with the doctrine of that we believe concerning the Word of God and all the things in it that are major doctrines, then yes, we've got a major problem. There is no way to be in unity together. But when we are unified in truth, and we are unified because we are focused on the goals for Christ and to reach others with the gospel, see the lost saved, see those that get saved baptized, those that are saved and baptized, discipled and turned into soul winners themselves. When we all have the same goal to accomplish for Christ what he left us here to accomplish, there is foundation number one. Now, ideas of how to do it can differ. The way in which people approach different scenarios, different. Some people, when they go door knocking, they want to be as what we call confrontational witnessing as possible. I mean, honestly, they are there. They are itching to find somebody at the door. They will knock and knock, ring that doorbell, knock, go around, find a window, tap on a window. I mean, they're going to do everything until somebody answers because I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to witness. I've been with those individuals that they honestly, I don't care if the person has smoke pouring out the kitchen because what they were cooking starts to burn. I'm not done with the gospel yet. And if you don't know how to be saved, you could go to hell. So this is more important than your meal, pretty soon than your house. But I've been with those people, very confrontational, very direct, very, you know, I'm just like, I'm going to hit the next door. Okay. But I've been there, and honestly, I get very uncomfortable with that extreme confrontational type stuff. There are those who, honestly, walking up to the door, you might as well just go ahead and take a hammer and start swinging at them. Because, I mean, they're nervous. I mean, it just, as that one preacher said, that long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I mean, they walk, it's like, tap, tap, tap. Nobody's home. Okay. that's how some do. Now, here's the thing. You put those two people together visiting. Woo! Sit back and watch the fireworks, baby. It's going to be fun. All right, because you're going to have the one person who's going to be honestly pouring sweat because of the other person who's there ready. You know, their idea would be, you know, go to them and say, pull out a toy gun. I've heard guys talk about doing this. Pull out a toy gun and say, if I was to shoot you right now and you died, where would you go? Stupid, okay? You want a witness like that? You, go for it. I'm going home, okay? But in today's world, I've had people ask the dumbest questions in the most inappropriate time frame just because that's what came to their head, and they thought that was a really good way to get across, and it made for a very awkward moment. But you put people like that together, and you're going to have a very difficult time soul winning. But here's what I do know. I've also watched those type of people actually, believe it or not, find a way for those two different types of outlooks on things, two different types of mentalities, two different types of approach. I've actually seen those two different type of people be able to work together when they're not so prideful that they stick to their way and their way only, and they don't listen to nobody, and we're going to do it my way if you like it or not. But when they're willing to learn and work together, you actually find two people who can make actually very good balancing partners in the ministry. Now, that's learning how to be unified, though neither one of them give up their personality traits or what it is that the way they like to reach people, but both of them allow the other to be a balance, and therefore they learn to work unified for the cause of Christ, because the underlying foundation is we want to reach people with the gospel. One is really strong, maybe a little over strong. The other one is very timid and probably too timid. If this one went, they'd run people off. If this one goes, they'll never talk to anybody. And so you put them together. Next thing you know, they actually, if allowed for the Lord to work, they could possibly be the very balance and become a vital team of reaching people with the gospel. One considers how people feel. The other one is just gung-ho, let's get it done. Let's not waste the opportunities. And together, they make a great team. Now, that would be a unified ability to have different mentalities, different thoughts, be unified behind the same goal for Christ, learning to be capable of working together in spite of each other's differences, accepting those differences and different views and weaknesses, and learning to be flexible with their own expectations. Now, with all of that said, the Bible in Psalm 133, verse 1, probably one of the most famous verses concerning unity, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When there is a proper godly unity between God's people as we work together for the cause of Christ, the Bible says that it is a good and even pleasant, a pleasing thing. May I say, there is nothing more peaceful than a church with a whole bunch of various difference in personalities, in views, in ways of approaching things, but a church that has learned to work together, to grow together, to learn together, to increase together, and use each other's strengths to help each other's weaknesses, so that though we might think it different, do it different, want it different, plan it different, whatever, we can still work together. By the way, may I say this? The only way for that to be accomplished is at every given time, someone has to be willing to allow themselves to be under the guidance of another. If everybody wants to be a chief, you're never going to get anywhere. And I know that's not good English, but it is good sense. You ain't going to get nowhere. But here's the thing. If everybody's wanting to be top dog and it's going to be my way, well then, okay, you can claim unity. And you can, oh, we're such a unified church. But behind the scenes, you're fighting 24-7 over how it ought to be done. And so nothing gets done. Y'all remember I preached that message on the anybody, nobody, somebody, all that. Yeah, that whole poem. I don't have it with me, so I'm not even going to try to quote it. But the whole point is there was frustration because nobody did what anybody could have done. In the end, if there's not true unity, there'll be a whole bunch of talk about action, a whole bunch of talk about ministry, a whole bunch of talk about things, but there won't be much actually going on behind the scenes because nobody can work with each other. And yet, when you have business meeting, oh, we're unified. We're such a unified church. Why aren't you doing nothing? Because we can't work together. That's not unity. Now, I don't have to, just put it this way, I don't have to give up what God made me to be unified with somebody else. I don't have to say, well, my personality is bad, so I have to let go of my personality. I have to be like somebody else. No, God made me who I am. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about fleshly things. I'm saying God made me who I am. Any of y'all have been here, when y'all were here when Brother Suter taught on the different personality traits and stuff and the different spiritual gifts. I am, without a doubt, 100%, I had to deny it for a while, but I couldn't deny it forever. I am a teacher. What is the number one thing about a teacher? They're long-winded. A teacher has the drive within them to make sure that people understand the facts as they need to be understood. And if you just blow by them, well, how is anybody going to understand that? You've got to make sure you give the facts and make sure that it's clear to everyone, even if you have to repeat it five times. That is the danger in a teacher, because there, and no matter how much you do, no matter how much you say, you still feel like nobody got it. That is just the Achilles heel of a teacher. Now, I know what I am. I'm trying my best to fix it, but it is a struggle. But here's the thing. I don't have to surrender up being what God made me and say, well, what I am is not good. I'm going to have to stop that and try to be this other person over here and be like this. Listen, I can learn from anybody, but I cannot be what God made them. I can only be what God made me. And God put me here with my personality and special abilities that he has given me to be with a whole bunch of other people who have some the same and some differing personalities that, by the way, he put it all when fitly joined together in unity makes a beautiful bond for the ministry going forward for the cause of Christ. But if we can't unify because, well, that's not how I would do it and I ain't been a part of it, if I can't do it the way I want to do it. Well, if we can't be flexible in our wants, we can't be unified for the cause of Christ. Sometimes I'll see things go the way I'm hoping it's going to go. Sometimes I'm going to have to go ahead and say, you know what, it's just fine letting it go how somebody else would like it to go. There's going to have to be a little give and flexibility in what I think has to happen if I'm going to be able to work with other people who think things differently than me. Again, take all the thoughts of doing wrong and doing fleshly things. Throw that out. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about doing right according to what God would have. We are all going to have different views and visions of what's important. We're all going to have different aspects of what we think should be hit first and should be done first and should be done second. We're all going to see things as more important, things as less important, and very rarely is it ever going to be the exact same things. So we have to learn to be unified with the same goal. And that is, the foundational goal is, we want to do for Christ, what lifts him up, what accomplishes the ministry he's given us as Christians and as a church body together, to do what Christ has given the church to do. That is our ultimate foundation. And as we're focused on that, now let me be capable of working together with others. Let me be capable of accepting the differences of others and the different views and aspects of their abilities that don't match mine. But also let me be flexible in the expectations I have concerning what I think must be done. Because it's all about not what I want, not what I can do, not just about, it's about the cause of Christ. That's the foundation. Go very quickly, and we're going to stop right here, but go very quickly over to Romans 12. I thought about hitting point number one of the points that I have, but I'm going to hold off, and we'll start that next week. I do want to read Romans 12, though, which is going to be our area that these the different points we're going to look at will come from. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse number 9, down to the end of the verse. We'll read this, and we'll be done for the evening. Bible says this, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Does that sound familiar? Oh, wait, yeah. That's actually our verse for this week. That was not planned. It just happened. Kindly affection, preferring one another. Going on in verse number 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute." Oh, this is hard. This is where God's word really gets to preaching, and it starts hitting us really hard. "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." You know what that really means? That means when we pray, we're not to pray like that. There's that country song. Y'all know it. You've probably heard it. Don't even act like you don't. That song entitled, I'll Pray for You. Yeah, I pray your brakes. I pray your brakes go out going down the hill. Pray. Yeah, that kind of stuff. I'm going to pray for you, all right. That's not the kind of praying we're talking about, all right. But here's the thing. That's how the world thinks. That's why, by the way, that's why it honestly, the reason that even songs written of that nature, the reason they even pull to us is because there is an element of our flesh when we're irritated with somebody, that's exactly what we want to think. That's what we want to think. That's how we want to act, exactly the way we want to respond. But something inside of us says, you're not supposed to. But yet we say, but man, it feels so good. But what does the Bible say? It says to bless and curse not, meaning that even the worst of the worst of the worst of my persecutors, I'm to pray that if it's not too late, would you help them to see their need of a Savior? I don't want to pray them to be saved. I have a different kind of prayer. That's the way the world thinks. But the Bible says that we are to bless them that persecute you. Bless and not curse, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. By the way, that's an important thing in the church. We're to rejoice one together, but man, we are so to be there and weep one another with one another in times, just to be present when needed. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense, here we go. It goes preaching again. Recompense no man evil for evil. We know that saying, I don't get mad. I just get even. Okay. Don't worry. In a moment when you're not looking. Okay, that's the way that the flesh thinks. And listen, the Bible, why do we even have to have this given to us? Why does the church have to be told this stuff? Because you live in flesh. And if you're not careful, since the world thinks and acts and operates by these things automatically, and we're around the world all the time, if we're not careful, this flesh will tend to attract remembrance of what others would do and wants to act the same way. And therefore, we are told, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's a big one. Be honest. You live in a world full of dishonesty. God's people should not be the dishonest ones. Be honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that one right there, I really appreciate the way the Lord allowed it to be put. If it be possible, which by the way, that comes down to, what am I feeding? Spirit or flesh? Whichever one is weighing stronger in my life, that's what's going to come out. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Here is one thing I will say, and yes, I'll give this is a decorology. In my personal view of what this is simply saying, it's pretty obvious to me, but I am to do the best I can, whatever I can, as much as I can, to do exactly as only Christ would do, not this flesh. I'm to give every single effort to fight against what the flesh wants to do. But here's the thing. I don't believe the Bible tells us to be complete pushovers and just surrender ground, surrender ground, surrender ground, surrender ground. There are times and there are purposes for which God's people should take a stand and say, I'm unmovable, I'm not wavering, I'm not being stepped aside, you're not going to just shove me off and take away my Bible, you're not going to just shove me away and say that church doesn't matter, God's people don't matter, God's word doesn't matter, serving God doesn't matter, sorry, fooey on all that. I do have some areas where I'm going to take my stand and I'm going to be stubborn about it. Now, I love you, but I'm going to be stubborn about it. That's what it's talking about. As much as is in you. Now, listen, I'll give as much as I possibly can, but you back me into a corner on things that I cannot bend on, and I cannot bend. And I will still need to do the best I can to present truth in proper attitude and proper motivation and proper love. But if the world gets belligerent on things that I cannot bend on, then I have to go ahead and just be like a stone concerning those things. And I've tried to be peaceable. I've tried to take my stand in a peaceable way. But now you've pushed me to a point where you're just going to have to take it from me. If you can. Now, I am not encouraging fighting. I'm not, as far as just being a brawler, I'm not encouraging picking fights and looking for a way to fight with people. What I am saying, there are some things worth fighting for, and if I've exhausted every other measure of, you might say this way, diplomacy and doing things as possible as I can, in a peaceable way as I can, if they keep pushing, there are some things that I will fight for because they are what life is all about, and it's not my house, it's not my car, it's not my things, but my children are worth fighting for. My Bible's worth fighting for. My church family's worth fighting for. I'm not going to lay over and play dead, but I'm also not going to go looking for ways to poke the bear and try to start something up because I want to prove how big I can be. Forget that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. Now you say, hold on a second. What? It says give place under wrath. Mean I can be angry? No, no, no. It's talking about a wrath of God. Give God the ability to handle it himself. You say, how do you know that? Keep reading. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Oh, here goes again. Bible's preaching at me. That an enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Not poison. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And by the way, where does every good thing come from? Every good thing cometh from the Father above, in whom is no variableness. So if I'm to not be overcome with evil, but I'm to overcome evil with good, what good do I have to overcome evil? It's all that he can provide for me to do in a way which would not bring a mark or a scourge on the cause of Christ. To the best of my ability, to live peaceable with all men. And by the way, my thing is this. I'm not looking for people to want to turn me off and push me away and build a wall up when I come and knock on their door. Oh, you. It's my job to do the best I can to defuse anybody's desire to want to put a wall up. Because what good is the truth that I have to share if the ears that I'm talking to have stopped up because of what they know about me? If my walk and my life and my actions with those around has a testimony that causes people to la 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 la, don't hear what you say, you're a hypocrite anyways. What good is the truth that I have to share if there's no one to actually listen? So it is important. Unity is important. Not just in your home, that actually helps a lot. But unity is important in the house of God, especially for the cause of Christ to go forward. And by the way, though we may not be able to be in agreement with our community and everything, we don't have to be at odds with our community and everything. There are areas that we can unite with our community that would not be ecumenical, that would not be whitewashing and giving up what we stand for. There are ways in which we can unite on behalf of our community, which, by the way, could open doors to a listening ear down the line. We as God's people are going to work, got to work really hard at not being so standoffish that, you know, we're an independent Baptist church. We don't need nobody. Number one, we need each other. And number two, our whole purpose is to reach the lost. So we need the lost. We need them to hear us. We need them to want to listen. We live in a community that, by the way, if they ever went against us completely, it'd make our life really miserable as a church. We need a community to know we care, to know that we're here, that we are a place. If disaster strikes, I want people to want to flood into Bethel Baptist Church with a church that could be there to help and encourage, because we'd be known as a church that maybe they wouldn't naturally think to go, because that church is not being the house of God is not that important anymore to most people. But when disaster strikes, guess where people turn? And if they look at Bethel and say, no, that place only cares about themselves. They don't want to hear from any of us. I hope not. Let's be united in a true biblical unity together for the cause of Christ, but also let an entire community know that this is Bethel Baptist Church. We'll stand where we're supposed to stand. We won't waver, but we are here to reach people that are hurting, that are in need. And that is, of course, whether for salvation or any other area, because that is the whole purpose of the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for this area.